Today I'm going to start an area of teaching. There's some things that God's been dealing with me for a long time on certain stuff, and this is one of the areas. And here he began to speak to me, and there's a I entitled it In Due Time. You might see in Scripture, also it's in the New Testament, you'll see this, the terminology in due season. Can say either way. Dealing with the New Testament, the Lord kept dealing with me about these things in due time and due season. It's one of the things is I've learned over the years, and I've often, even listening to Randall Greer teach, he always talked about there's patterns in the Bible. There's patterns you'll find from in the New Testament that carry the whole way through. And you'll find this in patterns. I've always looked at the patterns of God doing things and how things were done. It's one of the things you get to know what God's like and how He operates. There may be different things done, but many times within those things that God does, there's patterns of how He does it. And you'll find that those patterns stay the same all through Scripture. Because the Bible tells us that God changes not. And one of the great falls today in the American church and even around the world, many, is because people now worship a God who changes. He becomes whatever society needs him to be. And the church world has fallen into this trap. Today the Apostle Paul would stand before much of the American church today and would say, you're preaching another Christ. You're preaching one that is not in the Scripture. God changes not. So any changes I need to make in my life need to be in line of where the God who never changes, in line with Him, and not in line with societal changes, and we have all kinds of societal changes and things that are accepted and many things that have been accepted into the church world that are not God. And today, I don't care which group it is, whether it's the Spirit-filled or whoever, have accepted many things within their groups that are not God. It wasn't God's plans and purpose. We're trying to have God's best, not doing God's best. That's not going to happen. You know, you have to follow the principles of the best. And yet, I will just tell you this. They are difficult many times to do because it's running cross-grain to what everybody else is doing. You're going to find it isn't. It isn't easy to do. Today, you can lose friends quick. you can lose a lot real quick because you choose to follow a path. You refuse to not change to be what everybody else is doing or not do it. And people today don't take it kindly. You know, years ago, if somebody did off today, they weren't as ugly. Today, they just get downright ugly right away. You know, you don't do what I want, and I'm going to let you know about it. You know? And I'll voice it on, 20 different things online. I'll put it on there, what I hate about it. And we'll go around that, and we'll do everything we can to destroy you. This is what we're going to do. And so those are the kind of things that go on out here today, And there's a lot we need to understand. These are the spirits of the age. But we need to know, sure, the Bible teaches this. I've always gone along with, I always appreciated Kenneth Hagin. He used to say this many times. He used to always say, but speaking concerning, he said, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, it's the scripture says you're going to suffer persecution. And he used to say, if you don't get persecuted because you don't live godly. So there's one thing in it. People will persecute you if you live godly. And this is one of the problems that we have today because we preach a comfort Christianity. It's all comfort. I have the comforter in me. He comforts me in the trouble. A lot of time, the trouble ain't going to go. There's troubles that aren't going to go. We're going to live, I want you to understand this. It's false to think that we're going to have a move of God these last days and everything's going to get beautiful. It ain't. The Bible says it ain't. You know, Paul wrote about what people are going to be like in the end days. I wonder if he lied. He didn't say, no, you're going to pray and it's all going to turn out real good. No, you're going to live in it. God can comfort you. The whole thing of the amazing thing about God, God can keep you stable in the midst of storm. It don't mean storm don't come or no storms come. Your faith will not stop all the storms. It will not. Some storms of life are going to come and you're just going to have to walk through them and they're not going to be the most cheerful thing to do. And you're going to believe God and it ain't going to change in 10 minutes. This is life, man. I have been a Christian long enough to know that I've heard a lot of wind blowing in the Spirit-filled people teaching on faith. But I thank God I've had some really good teachers over the years who put sound principles that taught me how to stand in the storm. And I can stand in the storm. Hallelujah. I don't run from storms. Because if you do, you're going to spend a life running. You're going to do a lot of running because there's always storms. The storms come. The things come. It's about standing. Paul said about being a good soldier. Good soldiers end up in the wars. There's battles. There's things to be fought. And it is not easy things. But I'll tell you, the victories are wonderful. The more I've learned to stand through storms, the more I appreciate faith in Jesus Christ. It's like, man, I can make it through the tough times. And we're living in the days of tough times. Hallelujah. And many are falling by the side. Many are not making it through the storms that are here. Many are having a terrible time. They can't take it. Many Christians are having a lot of trouble just maintaining the walking in love. They can hardly stay walking in love. They're mad at everybody. They're mad at the president. They're mad at this guy. They're mad at this person and that person. They're mad at everybody about everything. You know, that these people are their problem. Well, they've already missed it. You know, in the world, there's tribulation. Jesus said, I overcame it. When you got to walk by faith, you got to live like an overcomer when it don't look like you're overcoming. It doesn't look like any overcoming's going on. Hallelujah. And you got to say, you know, I'm going to walk in love no matter what they do. And your flesh is saying, can we please choke them now? And we want to get it. And it's hard. People are, it's one of the things that I've learned this is being in a lot of things, learning to be in times of trouble silent. People say too much when trouble comes. They're talking too much because too many wrong things come out. Too many things that shouldn't have been said. When we're dealing with people and that stuff, I tell you, it's the thing. We live in a society today and these demonic powers, they want everybody to snap back right away. As soon as they send something, snap back at them. Say something. We gotta learn to stay silent. We gotta learn to stay silent. We gotta learn to keep our Christian cool. Hallelujah. Keep that love working. That'll keep you cool. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't have to answer everybody. I'll tell you what. We need to give space for God to judge. God isn't judging things that we want judged because we won't shut up. Oh my! Some things you just gotta let, God, you deal with that. I've had to learn that over the years. There's things I've tried to deal with and I thought, my God, I should have left that alone. That was a dumb thing to do. I should have let God have that one. Then there's sometimes He puts you in situations you have to deal with things. But you make sure if He puts you in it, He'll give you grace to deal with that. Amen. Don't try your own grace. Man-made grace. The wisdom of man. Hallelujah. We've all done that, haven't we? We've used the wisdom of man and paid the price. Hallelujah. Well, you might as well smile. We all did it anyhow. Hallelujah. You know, God don't move and we don't look at it because God doesn't move because of your brilliance anyhow. So, when we understand that, hallelujah, it's His brilliance. If anything, I've been looking around at this subject, that God's been speaking to me about things on this and I'm like, Lord, where do you go to preach? What do you say to preach on this thing? Because it's like, you know, it's when we, you know, God is so phenomenal and incredible that it's hard to explain sometimes about Him because we're trying to take this God who is perfection. And I don't know what perfection is. I've never had it. I've never seen it other than in God. He's perfect. But it isn't like I can reach out. It's like the kids, you know, he was scared and his father told him at night he didn't have to be scared in bed. And he said, God is with you. He said, but I need some skin to touch. You know, in other words, sometimes with God, it's like, you know, we know what the Bible says and I know things that I can see about Him. And there's things I've experienced with Him. But it's like, I can see in Him so far beyond where I'm at. It's like, my God, He's phenomenal. And it's one of the things we've made God too common today. He's common. We've tried to take God and bring Him into relating to us. God relates to us, and we need to understand this when we're dealing with things. God relates to you and me for our purposes. He doesn't talk to us on His level. He talks to us on our, and reveals Himself on our level, not His. And we need to understand, it's the same way with a little kid. You try to relate to that child. If you want to teach that child, you got to find a place to relate where they're at. They get it. And we need to understand this. When we're dealing with God, we're dealing with this super being that is beyond imaginable. Your mind can't even comprehend. When you think about, you can't think about God. There's no way naturally that you can think about God of what He really is. There's no way possible. We try to make definitions on words to try to get ideas and things, and that's wonderful. We do, but really, when I sat down as getting this message together, I told the Lord, we don't have words that can say what You are. We don't have them. They're not in the vernacular of man. You know, it's like when Marietta Davis got called up to heaven and an angel told her. He was talking to another angel in a different language, and she asked him, "Are you saying this because you don't want me to understand?" He said, "No." He said, "There's things that can't be said in earthly languages. Earthly languages don't have a way to do it." See, we need on this side here, we're operating in a limited area. And it's amazing what God does with us limited things. astounds me. See, that's why we pray in tongues. We talk in tongues. We're saying things that can't be said in languages here. Because see, if we pray out only in our words, I know this. I feel sometimes, many times, that the teaching we teach and it comes so short. I think, wow, there's so much more to this than we can say or see, and we need to get back to this. People years ago, and I find in reading, you know, in writings and things of people years ago and reading stuff, people had a different conception of God today. We've made Him too common. We made Him have faith in Him. You know, it's like people, you know, put out, I remember here back in the 90s and late 90s and early 2000s, and they put these t-shirts out, "Jesus is my homeboy," and all that kind of, and absolutely disgusting that a Christian would do that. Make Jesus so common. It is by this. The average Christian only knows Jesus by the Gospels. If you do, you only know Him mostly in the flesh. The Bible tells us we're not supposed to know any man by the flesh. We look at His ministry as He was as a man. He didn't operate as God. He's God today. When you're dealing with Jesus today, you're dealing with God. With all authority in heaven and earth. He wasn't walking in that in the earth. We see a measure of God in operation through Him, through what God did through Him as an anointing. But He had to come and operate as a man in this earth. That was God's plan to redeem man. He couldn't redeem as God. But now, my Savior is God. And He is operating in the fullness as God. Now, it seems that we would have a little bit different view on Him. See, we find the revelation. If you sit down and look at the apostles walk with Him, in many ways in the Gospels, you'd see them dealing with Him almost like a guy, just one of the boys. You know, they're dealing with Him and they can't understand, figure out where He's coming from, one of the boys. But you know what? After the resurrection and they got born again, the stuff that they wrote in the book about Him, there's a whole different respect that those guys had concerning Him. The church has lost that, and we've lost it in our society today. We want God to move, but we're trying to get God to move like He's one of our homeboys. We got to get back to the things of bringing honor and respect back to God again, of who He is. Well, look, it limits our faith. If God is diminished, our faith goes right along with that diminishing. If we bring God down and make Him like man, faith diminishes. There's no way. The thing of faith is this, is God is so big. God is so big. And people say, well, God can do anything. Who cares if you can't believe it? It don't matter what He can do. It don't matter what you think. People say things and they put these words out and they think it means something. It means nothing. It's what I can believe. How big is He? How big? How big is He? my respect and my honor that I show to him really determines a lot about that. I want you to go to the scripture in Isaiah. We've used this scripture before, but the Lord gave me this in Isaiah 46 and back in Isaiah, which is said, and because we're going to look at some things here in just opening introduction. We'll be teaching on this subject here some as God shows me what he wants me to do with this. But our whole thing is our outline is this, is the it amazes me. The more I study on the plan of God from the beginning to the end, the more I am amazed. You talk about wisdom and understanding. You know, to sit down and bring about redemption like he did, and which comes up to the, we read Revelation, which comes up to the finale, to the end, and into the eternity. It takes a genius to be able to bring redemption to pass and carry all of this out. There's no way that a human being could have ever figured out how to do this. Why? Because he had humans working against him a lot the whole way through this thing. Yet, he knew how to do it and bring it to pass. My God is a genius, beyond genius. I mean, he is so phenomenal. On the level of thinking, I mean, as you've heard me say this before, God never has a new thought. Never gets it. He can't. If he gets a new thought, then he didn't know everything. I can't even comprehend a being like, to my mind, it's tilt. It's like, how can you comprehend that he knows it all? I mean, how do you wrap around that? I don't know. But in Isaiah 46, in verse 9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me. I wonder if that's true. Well, see, we need to hold that. You know, these things are important statements here. You know what? The one thing I found this out about God, there's no statements that God made in the Bible that are insignificant. God never says anything unless it's important. God does not talk frivolously. What he said is revelation. And he's emphasizing the fact that he's God. And he says this, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that were not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He's God, and he's going to do his pleasure. What he says is going to happen is going to work. It's going to. He says that. Now, we need to see this as one of the things, our God needs to become great to us because it elevates our faith. We're going to magnify God in our lives as big as we think he is. That's how big. You ain't going to worship him on any level other than you think how big he is. So I know this. I need to make him bigger. He's as big as he's going to get, but he's got to become big to me. I must do something. I must be able to see him in a larger way and in a greater way and in the magnitude. Look, on this side, I don't think we'll ever reach him in the magnitude of what he really is. But I want you to think about this of the greatness of God. Kenneth Hagin, in September 1950, it was on the second, Kenneth Hagin had a vision which Jesus showed him about the end times and what was going to happen. And then he got caught up to heaven. Jesus took him up to heaven, took him to the throne of God. And he said, now he's standing, he said, I believe he said he was something like 18 feet away or something like that. About 18 feet away from the throne of God, he's standing. He said he looked and he saw the angels that he's, you know, from the scripture said, the ones with the four wings that have their eyes all around their head. He said, they're really strange beings, he said, standing here. And he said, they were saying something, but I didn't hear what it was. But when Jesus and I came to the throne, they put their wings down and got silent. And he said, I looked and he said, I saw the rainbow over the throne that this talks about. He talked about the beauty of the rainbow. And then Jesus said to him, don't look on his face. And I've often thought about that. Here's a guy who's born again. He's a child of God. But God's glory and power is so great. He said, don't look on him. Don't look in his face. See, we don't know about that in the church world today. God is not so incredible and so powerful. Now, and I've told before and talked about this a number of times. And see, that's one of the things, the encounter I had were back in 1989. around April 1989 when Jesus came into my car and I had that experience of holiness. You see, we look on this side, we talk about Jesus, but I mean, Jesus is in another class. You know, I don't care how much a new suit I get to wear and how much, you know, I become. I don't ever get to be God. I never get to be the eternal one. They're in a different class. But God wants you to understand you're His child and He loves you and all that stuff. But we've tried to take it and make us ourselves in His class. That we've made it, and in doing it, we make Him common. And I say this, the biggest revelation I got out of the thing of Jesus coming in the car was holiness. And I realized holiness is a thing we use on this side of word. And it's not. In the spirit, holiness is tangible. His holiness was so phenomenal, I thought I was going to die in it. I thought it was going to come. I didn't think my flesh could live through it. Now, I'm sure I experienced it in a measure. Because I know this. My physical flesh can't go to heaven because it would kill it. That's why you need a glorified body to get to heaven. Now, God can take your spirit there, but He can't take your body there. And we need to understand the power. There's a glory concerning God. There's a power about our God. There's a glory about Him that is so phenomenal that we need to get ourselves in line in thinking about who He is. You know, I can teach you some things, but you're going to have to decide. It's one thing, even teaching. You're going to have to search it for yourself. You're going to have to look. You're going to have to go into. There's things that, you know, I don't care what somebody tells you, you're going to have to see with your eyes. You're going to have to look into the book till you see it, till you grasp you what He is. And I was doing that yesterday. I have a book from Pastor Chip, you know, the book that he has on healing. And I was just going through some of the things of scriptures because I forget how many different translations he uses. There's something like there's all these translations. But he has like on the areas of healing and all these different translations. And there's some of them are so darn awesome. Man, you sit down and read all. He has all this together, a book about that thick, and also have it on my computer where I can sit and do it. But it is, I just sit there and I'm going to tell you, you just want to leave and go to heaven reading some of that stuff. You're just like, oh my God. You sit there after a while, I sit there for an hour or so reading these different, it's like, oh man. It's like you get so full on the inside. It's like, whew, man, this is something. But these are just the words of our God. His words will do that to you. What must He be that His words would do for, that His words alone could heal you? What kind of being is this? What is this that we, what is this? I am God. He's phenomenal. You and I got to be born, it became His children over believing words. What on earth is this God that His words are so life-giving that His words will do that? Man, that's our Father. That's our Father. I don't know how to quite fit that one. No, I mean, just like, you know, I always had this. People used to say this all the time. Well, you know, we teach our children and we live right in front of them. So they get to know Father God from the fatherhood of man and all this kind of stuff. I doubt it. I got to know the fatherhood of God through the Word of God. My dad was never God. He's a great man, a man of His word, but he loved the Lord with all his heart. I thank God for all that, but you got to get to God yourself. He becomes, you know, if we just depend on, you know, and I've seen people do this. They stay hooked so much to a minister that they only ever have a relationship with God according to that minister. That's all they ever get. Now you gotta have your own thing. You gotta come to the place. You never let I always thank God for people could take me to places, but Brother Hagin used to say this to us all the time. He used to say, you need to go further than me. But people usually just like to go as far as somebody else went. No. No, we need to go further. This God, He declares the end from the beginning. Now we do that, and I teach, you know, you go back to the book of Genesis, and we'll eventually go there. We go back to the book of Genesis because there's things in the beginning we see in God's plan. Where God, because we want to look at this, God did things in due season, but they didn't seem like due season to men. And this is why we need to be very careful. One of the things that I've had to learn over the years is sometimes I want to use my personal faith trying to bring things to pass. Sometimes there's things we need to in our own life and we need to do. But we need to know the difference between there's things that God is hooked in to do and we need to find out when He wants to do it, what He wants to do about these things. And when it's time. You see, people miss it. It's just like the return of Jesus Christ. I watch people miss it all the time, make statements and saying, oh yeah, you know, He was supposed to be here a lot of times already. People said, why? No, that it's going to come in due time. Do you understand the due time? There's things that God talked to me years ago about the due time with that. There's things that you don't push past. It isn't about your ideas, and you got to be wise about what you see going on. You see, back in the 1950s, it was a big thing that Jesus was coming back then. You had the healing revivals, and see, the healing revivals are moving. God's revealing Himself and showing Himself. People are getting revelations of God that they didn't have before during that time period. You know, God's really being revealed as a healer, and people were getting insights about the end times. Kenneth Hagin, in his visions and things, like he said, he always said about the fact is, in 1950, the visions he had about the end time, and the Lord told him, you know, this is the last great revival then. Well, see, but men tie their thoughts to those things, and they thought, well, this is the end, this revival, but, you know, according to God, it didn't stop. Men stopped, but God didn't. He said that in that thing, that America is having its last call. Well, surely, what do you call a last call? Well, God's last call is sure different than Ed's last call. Last call meant it's a very short time to our thinking. You know, when I was a drinker before I got saved, you know, you go into a bar and you sit down and they had last call. That didn't mean you're going to be sitting there for years. Last call wasn't that, you know. You know, you get your last drink and then that's it. You know. But we had what people did as the last call. And this is what people have done. We have tried to tie it instead of tying ourselves to the mind of God and searching God in these things. People tack their ideas on them. And people begin, and that's, you know what? There's not one of us that hasn't done that. See, I had to learn that when I was first saved. I started to see that concerning things of the end times. God started revealing things to me about the end times. I had some visions about it, and different things happened. And I learned over time is don't tie your idea of what we in our society, we do in our thinking, don't tie it to that. We have so much today as taught as Bible is no more than American culture. And we have translated Bible, which was true, but we have interpreted it through our society and through the way we think. When it wasn't, that's what wasn't it at all. And you know, God ain't thinking like men. I mean, here we are, it's 1950, and here we're coming up to 2023, and it's still last call. Now I want to say this to you, that I know this, we're at the end of the call. America's in trouble. America is in huge trouble. America is in enormous trouble. There is only one Savior for it. And it ain't the next election, folks. You know, I thought that by the end of December they were saying Trump's going to start his campaigning, and I can't wait to delete all those texts and emails, because I am not going through 23 listening to campaigning. I'm listening to Jesus in 23. They can start whatever they want. They ain't saving the world. They'll cause more trouble than a little bit. They're going to cause a lot of trouble. And the church needs to get themselves over is looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Right now, Jesus is in charge. The Father gave all authority to Jesus Christ. The Father answers no prayer except under the authority of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? See, we're dealing with this. I watch Christians do these things. And gentlemen, I watch Christians and telling sinners to pray and pray to God. A sinner really doesn't have any authority to ask God for anything. They're not under the name of Jesus. They don't have a, if God does something for the sinner who prays, it's all by just Him being good, His merciful and kind. But no sinner can approach God without, you will answer what I say, other than if he calls on the name of the Lord to be saved. He doesn't have the authority. And we throw this stuff, the church throws out, tells people, oh, you just pray. Even the sinner, they'll say to sinners, oh, just pray. Say, oh, wake up, you space cadet. We need to understand who has the right to the authority of that name. And see, this is why we need to, this is why the gospel got to be, start to preach the true gospel. And then this religious idea that we just do religious things, it'll work. Well, we have all groups that do that kind of thing. You know, if you just, you know, you do this and you do that and then you're gonna, this, you know, makes God happy. And, no, doing the word is what makes God happy. But first of all, it's treating Him like God. You know, God, if you haven't noticed with people, God ain't in the business anymore where people, you know, God was very merciful and kind to a lot of people on a lot of things. And right now, people can't get stuff done that they used to get done that God did, but just don't anymore. Why? Because God is very tolerant, but He will run out of tolerant. There's one thing you don't want to run it to, and I've read it in scriptures. You don't want to run it to the point where He gets mad. You don't want to go to that place. The Bible says, it's a fearful thing. To the New Testament, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know what word fearful means? It means terror. Talking about a fearful God, that there is talking about the wrath. It's a word, it's uncontrolled anger. Dear Lord, I don't want that one. Uncontrolled anger? Now look. A man can have uncontrolled anger, but I can't imagine what it's like if God had uncontrolled anger. But the Bible talks about it. The wrath of God is that uncontrolled anger. And you and I have been delivered from the wrath of God. And we ain't telling sinners that they're under it. It is so, God's uncontrolled anger is so far that man is eternally damned and eternally punished. Not for a week, not for, you don't get sentenced for 30 years. I can't imagine what the lake of fire, I don't know if I want to imagine. I don't know if I want to think that far. But there's judgment out there that is so horrendous and so bad, that is so terrible, that is so horrible. That it's not preached today because we refuse to look there. All we want to see is L-O-V-E. But we don't want to see the other side. We don't want to tell people, yeah, God loves. But if you don't receive Him, you don't get the L-O-V-E. That you don't have. Even though that's what He wants. That's His perfect will. But it's going to be wrath. We need to understand about our God. It's one of the things we're going to look at is this, you know, God does nothing without eternal purpose. Everything that He does has an eternal purpose. He's God. God doesn't do anything. God is not like us. Many times we do things to fix problems at the time. Do you ever notice that how many times we do stuff and mess things up because we put the Band-Aid on it and it seems good for a little bit, but then we're back dealing with the same problem over and over. It's like the Lord spoke to me years ago, and He said, you're like a doctor that only treats symptoms. Because, see, I was dealing with a problem, and I'm dealing with it within the natural, and I need to be dealing with it spiritually, and I wasn't. So what I was doing was trying to put a Band-Aid over a problem, and it wasn't working. It would get a little better for a while, but it was back to the same thing all over again. It was back. And so he said, you're like a doctor that only treats symptoms. See, taking medication for a symptom don't mean it's going to fix anything with what the problem is. So you may spend your life taking a medication to hide symptom, but the problem is still there. God's eternal. He wants to fix it. That's the greatness of Him. He doesn't have a Band-Aid. You can't find Johnson & Johnson in His cabinet. Johnson & Johnson's in our cabinet. And we put that on. But now I want to tell you what. He is amazing in His mercy and kindness. even when we're putting the Band-Aid on. He does as much as he can to try to help. But he will run out of patience on the things if we don't eventually grow up and say, hey, let's fix this thing or do it. See, this is one of the things that we've run over in our nation. We have gotten over to man has put his hand on everything and God has his hand on nothing. Man's got his hand on it. Man's trying to do all the fixing. Man's trying to take care of everything. And eventually, what's happening? We're seeing the end result of God saying, okay, I tried. Hallelujah. Let's let God back in. We do that. We can decide what we want God back in. I've decided I want God back in. I have no interest. I'm tired of man's reason and man's trying to do things. It hasn't worked. People come along and politicians, they say right things, wonderful things, but that's not what they're doing. Because number one, see, they're telling us what needs to get fixed, and they're right. But they don't have the method of fixing it. They're going to fix it as men. They're not going to have God fix it. They're not going to seek God till they get the wisdom of God to what to do about this thing. That's not where they're headed. Politics has its ideas. You know, if you think today, what's the worst problem in America? Well, let's listen to politics. It's the inflation, it's this, it's that. We go down. That's not the problem of America. They're all symptoms of godliness. Godless America. We're going to fix it. You know what they're going to do? The Republicans are going to come in and they aren't going to make as much debt as fast. They're going to slow it down to $2 trillion a year. It's like, come on! See, and we need to understand this. I'm not knocking men, but men living like men. I know. I've lived like man, just a man. Have you? And you know the outcome. You've said, ouch. I say, now I got to pull off all those old Band-Aids I put on. And they're really sticking. But we're in that place. And there's a simple solution to it. Is stop and say, God, we can't do this. God, see, there's a simple solution. But you know what? Our ego in this nation has gotten so big. We have such a big head in America. And it's hard to humble ourselves. Even in the church world, there's ministries that have gotten so big. Their head can't fit in the gate of heaven. We got to humble ourselves and say, hey man, it's not my greatness, not anything. If I did anything great, it was God working. But we got to humble ourselves and say, God, we need you. First of all, we need him in our life. Don't yell about the nation when you ain't treating him like God. don't point the finger at them. See, first of all, I need God in my life. I need him to be first place in me. It always starts with us as individuals. It's nice to want him to change the world, but see, he must change people, and that's what he will. See, the change comes when it comes within people. That's what God wants to do. He wants to change people. Making America great again is not on the top of God's list. It's saving people is on the top of his list. It's transforming people from children of hell to children of light. We do that in a nation, a people will change. You will never find in history of any nation that had great revivals in them that it didn't influence a nation. Always did. Look at over the years, I can even take in my lifetime in Africa what had happened in nations because the revivals came and what happened. There was civil wars that ended. All kinds of stuff, things happened because revivals broke out in places. I watched God bless and move down to Peru. I was down in Peru. I mean, inflation, America's inflation is spit to what it was when I was down there. 12,000% inflation. And yet there's a move of God, and God was moving in that nation. God turned things around in that nation because of that revival. And I got to go down and play around in it a little bit. God allowed me to. And you see the glory of God, what it does to a people. It's because they got to a point. Right now, America is not at a point where they even want God. We're not at that point yet. Most of the church doesn't really want him. They're happy with their religion. They're happy with the way they think. We're doing this good thing. We're good people. There are those bad people out there. It's like, oh, no, no, no. See, we lose sight. We lose sight. We need to come back. We got to get this heart for God. We got to come to this place where it isn't they just need him out there. Like, our president needs God. No, Ed needs God. Ed needs God. I need God. I need God in the middle of my life. You know, there's things in my life could be shuffled around a little bit. It won't hurt. Oh, it'll hurt my flesh, I'm sure. But it won't hurt. Hallelujah. I need God. And we must come to that because God doesn't want to give you just some information. God wants you to experience him. That information you have, but he wants it to become a reality in your life where you can live it and walk in it and enjoy that, where it becomes a blessing. We become academic Christians. We need to come to the experienced Christians, to experiencing God in our lives, letting him come in, shuffle things around. Look, none of this is criticism of us. We're all in this place. These are things that we want, but understand, we need God to work in us. We're not going to do this, and then when we come to some great place, then he'll move. No, he must move for us to get like this. God will move to bring us to where we need to be. I can't make it. I will never develop to what God wants me to be without him. You must come to that knowledge. We don't arrive at a place, then he comes and jumps in. Much of it's taught today like that. You get to this, you really get to this great place, and then he'll come and he'll do. Man, if that's what it is, I'm just going to tell you, that's the biggest lie. That's the devil. You'll spend the rest of your life trying to get to a place you'll never arrive to. I've watched it with people. I've seen it with people trying to get to a place they'll never arrive to. I've watched it now. No, I need God to get to where I need to be. I need him to move. You got to move in. God, you got to do something about me. God, you got to move in me. God, you got to change me. What? Where am I? Why ain't I? God, do something in me. I give you permission. You know, when I gave permission from God back some time ago, when I gave him permission, I said, I'm going to allow you can wake me up anytime during the night if you need me. You can wake me up anytime during the night if you need me to do something, talk. And I did it. And he's been taking me up on it. He wakes me up during the night. He's been doing that. He wakes me up. He's talking to me about this message. He woke me up during the night to talk to me about. He does those things. I gave him permission. See, if I want him to move, do we really want him to move? Or we have corners of our life that belong to us? See, I have places in my life that were mine. See, I want him all in my life where I will let him. You're allowed here, you're allowed there, you're allowed. But can he have it? See, can he really lord over me? Can he really do that? There's one thing as I found this out. If he lords over me, it never hurts me. It's always a blessing to me. If I allow. We have a fear that we're going to lose something if we allow God to dominate our life. And the whole time, we're losing. The whole time, we're losing because we think he's going to take something. You know, I don't know if that's just a natural way that we as humans get over and thinking that God's going to take something from me. And I think about it. I got born again. What did he take? I had a lousy life. What was I hanging on to that one for? I was an insane idiot, a drunk and drugging and everything else. Well, he never, you know, he took drugs from me. Boy, that was a big, that was awful, wasn't it? You know, he does all this stuff. He changes your life. But still, we drive with this, certain parts of our life we just want to hang on to and say, I surrender. I'm done. you know, kids, you twist their arm. They say, uncle. We just got to get the place we say, uncle. Okay, Lord. Uncle, life has twisted my arm far enough. I give up. And we want to come to that place. But we need God to help us get there. You aren't going to do it. We're trying to live our life by our own willpower. You can't live life by your own willpower. I've learned this. My willpower is not great enough. I need something working in me that's greater than my willpower. God's the answer to it. See, I've confessed over the years, I just say it all the time. The good work he started in me, he's bringing it to completion. Now, I know he's got his hands full. He is going to do it. Hallelujah. He may not have time for you because it's going to take a lot of work on me. I'm going to keep him busy. No, he's God. I mean, he can do. See, everybody in the church world could confess that, and he can do it all. He said he would. And let's give him that permission. Just give him that permission. You know, let his grace go to work in us. Allow it to. Just, it's like God, you know, tell him. I talk to God. I look at where I'm at and, you know, what I'm doing, and I just say, God, you know, I can see I need to be different, or I need a change. I need something. I need to be able to say, God, you're going to do something. I don't know how to get there. I want to take a hold, but I don't know how to do it. See, this is where it is. I mean, it's just like a parent. A parent, you know, if we take of our kids, came something, they're little, they don't know how to do something, and they ask us and they ask for help, would we think they're weird? But somehow, we go to God like, you know, number one, he doesn't understand where we're coming from. And he understands, you know, he understands how stupid you are. I learned that a long time ago. He knows how all the dumb things. Think about this. God knows every thought you have. Every thought. Now, I can't imagine. We talk about knowing what people do. He knows everything we think. You can't have a thought that he doesn't know, that thought that you thought. Now, see, people get over and preach weird things about that. You know, like, oh, boy, God knows your thoughts. You're in trouble now. I can see the bolt of lightning coming to you. We have a lot of thoughts at times go through our mind. He knows the thoughts. But the greatest thing, he knows your heart. He knows your heart. But we want to get to this thing. God, the kingdom of God is founded on the rules and laws and his word that he has established. That's his kingdom. It's founded on those. We want to, our whole thing is God's, that we have entered the kingdom of God by faith through Jesus Christ. In this kingdom, to walk in this kingdom, nobody walks in it perfect. There is not one perfect person. There's some people do certain areas better than others do. You know, I found this year certain areas of people in ministry, you know, they'll think, you gotta watch it when God uses you in an area of ministry so much, you can get over thinking you're some kind of big cheese. When you ain't a big cheese at all, you just have an area that you've learned how to yield to grace, you might have 20 other areas you ain't too good at. So you gotta watch, don't get a big head. Don't get over it. If God uses you, fine. We don't want to get a big head there. But God has established in his kingdom, there's laws and rules and the word. He will always follow those. He will. He follows those rules. Now we understand this. He's merciful. He's kind. He's long-suffering. Now I know God's long-suffering because if he said America's having its last call and we've gotten this far and we haven't gone under as a nation, therefore, even though his laws and rules stand, he is very long-suffering. And now we have become long-suffering as a nation. We're suffering a lot. we're suffering because we're not following his laws and rules. He is kind enough that he hasn't brought the curtain down on us. See, now let's be honest. If somebody did to you what we've done to God, you would have fried them a long time ago. You would have cut them off. That was it. Let's get honest about it. Would you have waited all these years to say, well, okay, I'm fed up with them now. Well, this is the last straw. This is why it's good you're not God and I'm not God. He has been very long suffering. But understand this. This does not change the fact that he is requiring his laws and rules and word to be followed. Because the longer people go, the greater judgment that will fall by bypassing those things. He doesn't let it go just because. If man does not repent, you take with Israel. It's one of the things, when I first got born again, I thought it was the strangest thing in the world. I'm a new Christian, man. And God tells me, go read Jeremiah. And I spent months in Jeremiah. And I thought, oh my God, I mean, I'm a young Christian. I'm reading Jeremiah. But I'll tell you, it's one of the best things God did to me because I learned this principle out of Jeremiah. God's long-suffering. But things changed in long-suffering. When he started out with Israel, he started out for them to repent and turn. And then he got, if you'll repent and turn, because he wouldn't turn, then eventually he got to the place, if you'll repent and turn, and you'll go with Nebuchadnezzar, he'll let you turn yourself over. He'll let you live in the land. He'll keep you here. And he said, I'll bless you here. But they kept going and going further, and then it came to, you're dead. You're going to die here. I'm going to destroy you here, this place. Nebuchadnezzar's going to kill you. You see, what happened? The laws and rules of God that were established in his word, they kept prolonging and prolonging and prolonging and prolonging. And judgment got more and more severe. Judgment, we pronounced, was more and more severe. Why? And people need to know that today. If we don't print and turn, this is why we need to, there needs to be, you know, people talk about being end times. And we're going to talk about this as we go along in teaching this. You'll find that the major moves of God in the earth that he has done all came in bad times. They didn't come with a bunch of great, wonderful times. I mean, we look at the things. I mean, was it Noah? Wasn't that a great time? Wasn't that really a wonderful time for a major move of God? The major move of God was to destroy man. He gave him 120 years to repent. He put a preacher in the earth for 120 years to get them to repent. 120 years. I don't know if America's going to get that long or not. I don't know. But the Lord did say this. He said, we're living in the last 7 days of Noah, that he did tell Kenneth Hagin. So it don't sound like 120. But he said these last days are like this. You know what that means? It's a gathering in. We need to understand where we're living right now. It's about gathering in. In the last week of Noah, it was getting everything in the ark. And so there's things that we can learn from these things that we can see. God has been patient. It's about getting people in the ark. It almost seems like more people have wanted outside the ark. More people don't want, Christians don't either, they don't want to get in the ark. You know, we want to be like the world. We want to live like the world. So we find this all along. You know, we're coming up to celebrate Christmas. And, you know, we do in rightfully, we make, you know, a really a joyous occasion. But when Christ was born, it was no joyous occasion in Israel. Israel was a mess. Israel, as a nation, is sitting in the middle of one of the worst times in their history, was probably very much in their own land, was living a lot like they lived in Babylon. And they had a terrible time of it because it wasn't bad enough they were under Roman rule. I mean, think about the fact, just Caesar makes a taxation and everybody has to go back to their home city. You talk about an inconvenience. The whole world is being, the known world at that time around that area, those millions who live there are all having to shift to where they go and moving all around. I mean, we aren't talking about you go out and catch the train or get a bus or climb on a plane or we got ships. And they're not doing that. People are walking, moving all over, have to return to a place to get taxed. And that alone is insanity. But the Romans were hard people to live with. You know, a Roman citizen, no matter what they did, you really weren't allowed to do anything to them. I often wonder why Paul was a Roman citizen and he got thrown in jail and beat. Never said a word about being a citizen until he got left out of jail. And they said, you got to leave town. He said, no, he got out of jail. We're going to leave. He said, I'm a Roman citizen. And they got scared. Why did they get scared? Because those leaders could have been put to death for beating a Roman citizen without him being come before a Roman court. The Romans could get down through. When Jesus talked about a guy, you know, he has to go go 2 miles, that thing. And people try to relate that into American culture. Americans are insane. So he's talking about, see, in Rome at that time, Roman soldiers would be garrisoned and go through areas and march through areas. They could pull anybody off the street that they wanted to without it, grab a person and say, here, carry this stuff for us. And they'd have you carry it forever how long they needed you to carry that. They were allowed to do that stuff. Gee, how would you like that today? See, we talk about, oh, we're having a terrible time today. Just so hard here in America. My words, the inflation is just awful. And see, that was a common practice. That was the common practice. The Roman soldiers could do that. They were going through an area. They could just grab you, right? No matter who you were. They could just grab you and go, here, you go do this. It was just like Jesus and his cross. He couldn't. They turn around and grab the guy. Here, you go do it. Nobody said no because you didn't. That was your last breath you had on earth. A Roman killed you? Too bad. That's your problem. We don't know living like that. In Jesus, if you study the history of the time, 90% of the people living in Judea were poor. 90%. Can you imagine 90% poverty? It wasn't the matter that the Romans hated you. The Jewish religious hierarchy hated you too. Religion hated. They looked at the poor. They didn't believe that the poor could be saved. They didn't believe that. They believed the poor. The poor people were not allowed to hold any kind of office. They couldn't even, like if they had a relative who had a child and they died, they weren't even allowed to adopt the child because they thought the poor people, they're just so bad, they have nothing, and we don't even. So that child, whatever happens to that child, might have been sold to slavery or whatever else. It was hell living in those days. And in the middle of God sending Jesus, he didn't send him at a cute time. Now, it's fine that we celebrate, and we look at it, we do, but it's like, we look at it like, oh, everybody just really appreciated that. They appreciated so much that Herod went and had all the kids killed. How do you think about it? A guy can just say, hey, that town over there where they said, where these guys came, these wise guys showed up, and they said that the king was born over there. Everybody over there from, you know, the little up to 2 years old, go over there and kill them all. And the soldiers go over there and kill them all. Isn't this a wonderful time to live? And God said that Jesus came at due time. See, your due time and my due time is a whole different way of thinking. I'm going to tell you about a little bit of a practice just here this morning. It seems that God shows up when things really get bad. Jesus said to Kenneth Hagin in the vision that he had in September 2nd, 1950, he said to him, before things get to their worst, I'm going to take the church. He didn't say before things get really good. Before things get really excellent out there. Things get really great. Well, we have a thing. I wonder if you kind of taken light about that. I wonder if Jesus didn't say that. There's one thing as I know is looking at the book. The book doesn't show that everything's going to get real great. Before things, he said, many of my people won't be ready to meet me at my coming. I mean, think, now, hey, I'm not saying these things to discourage or anything like that, but see, we're talking about a move of God, and see, people can get disappointed. You know, this faith and patience to inherit the promise, we gotta learn this thing. We gotta learn to stand. Stand without complaint. We gotta get the mind of Christ instead of the mind of the world and their thinking. And the church has the mind of the world. Oh, you know, God, it's all going to get real great. We all want to hear this so-called positive message. Well, the message is positive from the standpoint Jesus saves, but that doesn't mean everything's going to go easy. Did everything go easy when the Messiah came? He went around healing people. Things really got easy, didn't it? Things really got comfortable. Following Jesus was a real comfort. The gospel would get spread more and more. And Nero's up there. And this is one of the things that we need to be careful about. And I tell you, because we don't find it. All I can find is Paul must not have been a very good prayer because he didn't change Rome. You know what changed Rome? The gospel being spread. Eventually changed Rome. It was not just praying. Because Paul in his lifetime, Paul died, and then he saw things, then things got worse after him. Old Nero came along, and he's killing Christians left and right. He's impaling them on stakes and putting them around his courtyards and stuff. See, what we think about change, we need to be very careful. During those periods, it was phenomenal because of this. The gospel spread. Under great oppression, the church spread the gospel phenomenally. It was glory. But I don't like glory like that. I want everybody to be on my side. I don't want any Neros in this last day. Ah, you won't. You'll have Antichrist. We need to understand. The glory is the fact, and it is. You will find under the greatest persecutions in the church world during, you follow the church history, is when the gospel spread the most. When the most pressure seemed to be put on the church got more glorious. When the church, their own personal life wasn't important, wasn't number one on their list, that Jesus Christ was number one on the list, the glory came. And that's what we're looking for in these last days. That's what we're looking for, is the glory. I know we don't like to hear about the persecution thing. We don't like to have that. But we're, you know, right now, in our nation, literally, there are people, even in government circles, who have made statements like they think Christians ought to be put in prison and Christians ought to be put to death. They think he's, they're in our government. They're in our house. People who have made statements. See, it's out here, folks. Well, let's try to make a compromise. That's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing the compromising church starting to rise up. The compromising church is rising up. Well, what can we do? Just keep a little bit quieter and, you know, we can do, so we don't get real bad. Let's accept homosexuality. It's okay. They're allowed to. Let's accept things. Well, really, is they started off the things, divorce became acceptable and everything else became acceptable long before that. When those things became, the rest always follows. It's going to. When man becomes to accept, when things become acceptable, when we make it okay, we made it okay for Christians to not walk in love with one another. You don't have to walk in love with each other. You can get divorced. Just pick somebody else, go at it again. And we stop and said, hey, hold it. You got to walk in love. We never required of anything on anybody. We took the requirements off of people. Paul wrote and said to the Corinthians, you know, if you have somebody who calls himself a Christian, then if he does these certain things, you don't eat as much as eat with him. You show me the churches today that follow that, you'll see a big zero. You can live in any kind of sin you want, and they'll take you in. Oh, we'll start special classes for you. They won't say, hey, you either knock it off or hit the pipe. You got to repent. You can't. Why? Because you can't bring that spirit into the church. See, it's not just natural sin. We're talking about spirits. People bring spirits into the church. And that we wonder why children end up the way that they do is because the church is full of spirits that are brought in by the adults living hellish lives. And those, they get to come into a church. And when a church accepts it, it's allowed to roam and rule. When church leadership accepts these things. See, we need to tell, not being mean to people, but tell them, you're going to live a certain type of lifestyle. We love you. If you'll repent, hey, we'll forgive you. Fine. But if you don't, adios amigos. Get on your donkey and leave town. Say, you gone. See, not here. We can't allow these spirits. You can't allow spirits of fornication in a church. You can't allow them in a church. Can't allow that stuff. You can't allow drunkenness in the church. You can't allow those things. Paul said, little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. Wow, those things start getting around into churches. And see, we did those things. And at the same time, God, we want you to move while we're letting the devil do the moving. Things we were told to take care of, we never took care of. We never solved. Now you get some people, you know, whether it's divorce, where some people listen, some won't listen, or some people, they're going to live their lives whatever they want. But we need to get around ourselves where things, for ourselves, that things become really important to us is our conduct of life and things of what we do. We need to realize it is not, we're dealing too much today with just natural things. We're trying to counsel devils out of people. Devils don't care how much counseling you can do. You can do it from here to whatever. The devil must be resisted. We have to stand against them. Devils need cast out. But today, it's everything's a psychological something or other. We're living under people of depression. People are depressed left and right. I mean, they're demonic, and it's demonic. I mean, you don't have it at as much of it as goes on. It's not demonic. I mean, are people all mentally ill or something? This is what we do. We're trying to deal with all these things from a psychological, and it's not changing. And we come down, we need a move of God. The church world shut some things off with God. We did some things that were really detrimental. In fact, back in the end of 1990s, God wanted to bring a move of the Spirit into the church world dealing with demonic powers. And the church world got over and started playing games and doing all this stupid stuff and got into all this thing about throwing up in bags and all kind of stupid things and doing all kind of stuff and thwarted a move of God. And what happened? God wanted to get some rid of some devils in this nation, and the church, and they're stupid, opened the door to it and got into more demonic stuff than a little bit. God's trying to deal with demons, but man gets over in his natural. You know, people start writing all these dumb books. If a person has this problem, they have that demon. If they have that, boy, I wish it was that easy. You got this certain problem, you don't even need the Holy Ghost anymore. they started all those things, and what was that one book, Pigs in a Parlor or something? It was that was a stupid book and all this kind. But people went and fell all over that stuff, unbiblical stuff. But see, it don't matter. It's a Bible. There's a lot of show to it. People love a show. I'll tell you what, we ought to make a Las Vegas for Christians. You know. This place we come and we get the Christian playground where you don't get persecuted. I know people don't like to hear these things, but I'll tell you what, it was no surprise to me what it took on in there. The church is trying to find comfort. And what we need is God's anointing. We need God's hand on us to go blow up somewhere and bring God's glory to the earth, then men would be saved. That's what he wants to do. We're going to take communion this morning. I don't know, can we have somebody go back to that? They said the children want to come back. Somebody wants to go back and get the children. But I want you to say this. Communion is something that we do. People always, you know, usually when I was in a church as a kid growing up, communion was always the things about, well, you know, you repent the things that you mess up, just in that. But it's not just that. What it's about is to remind us who we are and about our God. One of the most phenomenal things is communion does, under the old covenant, man, they shed the blood of the lamb. And the people ate the lamb. They were supposed to eat the lamb, and they did that. Then they had this dinner they sat down and they ate. And they had physical lamb, but we turn around, what we're doing, they weren't doing what we do. Our communion is a totally different thing. Our communion is about us being one with God. It's about being one. It's a phenomenal thing. I mean, the more I understand God, the more I think it is absolutely phenomenal thing making us one with Him. He identifies us being one with the death of Jesus in His body, and really the curse that was put on Jesus is reminding us that sickness and disease and all it was, the curse was put on Jesus, so we have life. And the blood of Jesus Christ, we're one with the blood. You know, it's a phenomenal thing. We're one. It's as if we died. We shed our blood. We're seen in the righteousness of Christ. We're seen in God's very own righteousness. See, when we drink it, we're partakers of it. We're not smearing it on anything. See, it's one of the things that I've always had this problem. There's a lot of blood songs I don't like because they deal too much with the areas of atonement and stuff. You're under the blood. You're not under the blood. We're not under the blood. Israel was under the blood. The blood was the covering for 1 year. We don't have a covering of blood. We got the new birth through the blood. We've been born again. God doesn't have to cover you over with, but God covered my sin and stuff with God through the blood. We got to be born again. Israel did. If we just got covered with blood, then we didn't need it. Jesus died in vain. What was the purpose of his? Because we could have just had blood and cover, you know. That wasn't. You want to get born again? And that's the whole point. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead. That's why he took his blood and he went into the holies of heaven and he put that on. He went in to the mercy seat of heaven and put that blood. Why? The payment for our sins so you and I could be born again. So we could have the inheritance of Christ. He didn't smear you in blood. He didn't do that. He didn't smear you in blood. It wasn't, see, in the Old Testament, they used the word atone. Actually, in the New Testament, I think it's only one time that the word atone is used, but actually it's not used, it's translated wrong in the King James, because it isn't atone under the New Testament, because the word's not atone, because we're not atoned. Hallelujah, we're redeemed. We're the redeemed of the Lord. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The blood was a price that paid. See, all that they did in the Old Testament couldn't pay. It couldn't pay the price. It couldn't pay. Hallelujah. See, now you've become a child of God. And when we take communion, that's what we're doing. We're declaring we're children of God. We're born again. We got the inheritance of Jesus. We're one with the body and blood of Jesus Christ himself. Just as if you died. Now, maybe you understand all that. I don't. It's like, how do I get identified in him when he did it? But God said it worked. So, but I know this. I know the outcome that I received and it worked. I got to change life. So I know this. I don't have to know all the details of what makes it work, but I have experienced salvation. We want to bring people to the experience. In America, we're trying to educate sinners instead of letting them experience Christ. We can just educate them enough. If we can just explain it to them. Shall I tell you what the devil will do all the time to you? With sinners? Over the years I've had this. They'll come and sinners will ask you, well, what about this in the Bible? They want educated in on the thing, and I always just tell them, when you get to know Jesus, you'll understand that. Until you're ready and you know you need a Savior, I could sit here and try to teach you all I want, but you don't have the nature to learn. The only thing God's going to reveal to you is your need for Christ. That's what God revealed to me, my need for Christ. He didn't tell me and ask me if I needed to know where Cain got his wife. He didn't ask me that. He brought me to the place that I saw my need for salvation, and I saw that my destiny was eternal judgment. And I saw that I was going to take my family to eternal judgment if I didn't change. See, we don't preach that to people. We talk about them personally being lost. There's plenty of people we need to be preaching to and saying, if you keep living like hell, you're going to send your whole family to hell with you if you don't change your life. Your whole family will end up being damned. That's what God taught me. I was sending my whole family to be damned. If I would change, God could turn my family. See, there's things that we don't like to say or we don't like to do. But see, God told me, and you know what? It literally did end up scaring the hell out of me. Literally. I came to salvation. Because, you know why? I didn't much care about me, but I thought, my God, what am I doing to my family? We don't tell people. We have this self-centered. We preach this all about me stuff. That's America. It's all about me. It's all about my life and me. God never approached me on me. He showed me the hell that I was bringing to my family. He was showing the eternal destruction I was going to do to my family because I was living my life. That I was going to take my whole family. When he asked me, where do you think your wife and kids are going to end up? Man, I'll tell you what, that gripped my heart. As a sinner, that gripped my heart. I thought, you know, I didn't care much about it. I was self-centered, but God, I thought, I'm going to do that to my wife and kids? My wife and kids are going to be lost? If I don't make a change? See, we need to come to a Christianity of the past where Christians lived godly for others. people followed God for other people. Your future and my future are secured in Christ Jesus. We take communion, that's what it's about. It's our guarantee who or what we are. But people out there, they don't have that. Let's live for them. Let's follow God for their sake. Let's pick it up and say, okay, that's what Jesus came. Jesus didn't need saving. If I'm going to live His life, then I'm going to be living my life for others. It's about their salvation. It's about, I'm already in. I got it made in shape. Hallelujah. I'm already going to heaven. I ain't got to worry nothing about this thing. Hallelujah. He's blessed us. Now let's pick that up. See, I believe personally that a heart of those things could change a nation. They do things to us, but it don't matter. It don't matter what they're saying and doing, folks. It don't matter what they're doing. It matters more what we're doing because we're holding the power. They're not. We're the folks holding the power of God. Hallelujah. Let's live like we're holding the power instead of keep trying to think we ought to get it. We're already you're children of God. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God lives in you. Hallelujah. God, the Holy Spirit in you. Praise God.